Thank you so much to the musicians. We enjoy that, your ministry, very much. Let's take our Bibles and go to Exodus 20 tonight. Exodus 20. I mentioned this morning that this is going to be an introductory message to a series. I don't know how long it's going to be. Dealing with the Ten Commandments. And I'm learning as I get older, we need to state the obvious more than we do. Sometimes we think, well, everybody knows that. Everybody, this is our, you know, we're all coming from the same perspective. But then you find out that there are people who have a different agenda in their life, and they live by a different set of goals and perspectives. And somebody has said back in the 1700s, the knowledge of the Bible was commonplace. Whether you were in church or not, you knew the Bible. Religious leaders knew the Bible. Senators, governors, presidents knew, quoted, lived, tried to live by the Bible. Even Benjamin Franklin, who did not claim to be a born-again believer, understood what the Bible said, and he was versed in that, and we're coming far away from that. So we're going back to the Ten Commandments, and my title of my message is, why do the Ten Commandments bother so many? You ever wonder that? I mean, they're good commandments, aren't they? Thou shalt not kill. You don't want anyone to murder you. Well, that's a good law to have. Thou shalt not steal. You don't want someone to steal from you. Why is that? Why are these so bothersome to people? And I want us to look at it. We're going to start well, let me read a couple things, and then we're going to read our text here. For me, at least, it's no surprise if I turn on the news and I hear about there's something going on about the Ten Commandments wanting to be removed from some state property. It doesn't surprise me anymore that somebody's challenging the appropriateness of displaying the Ten Commandments. In 2005, the U.S. Supreme Court ruled that the Ten Commandments could not be displayed on the wall of a Kentucky courthouse or in many of their courthouses. That's 2005. In a little more recent times, 2015, and this happened in Oklahoma City. This was October of 2015. Here's an article, a bridge copy of the USA Today. It says, the Ten Commandments displayed on a granite monument at the Oklahoma State Capitol has been superseded by another commandment, thou shalt not have a display on state property that supports any sect, church, denomination, or system of religion. A little tongue-in-cheek there. And so the monument, which has sparked controversy since its installation in 2012 on the Capitol grounds in Oklahoma City, was taken away early Tuesday morning, this is in 2015, and transported to a conservative think tank for storage. On June 30th, the Oklahoma Supreme Court, in a 7-2 ruling, said the display violated a provision in the state constitution prohibiting use of state property to, here's the reason, to further religion. Oklahoma County Judge Thomas Prince then ordered its removal by October the 12th. Originally authorized by the Republican-controlled legislature in 2009, it's a privately funded monument. It had been a lightning rod for controversy since it was erected 3 years ago. And by the way, it prompted a lawsuit by a Baptist minister from Norman, which, by the way, Pastor Ivan Moore, he pastors in Moore, which is just north of Norman. That's really close there. But Bruce Prescott was a Baptist minister that brought that lawsuit, who complained it violated the state constitution. He said, frankly, I'm glad we finally got the governor and attorney general to agree to let the monument be moved to private property, which is where I believe it's most appropriate. I'm not opposed to the Ten Commandments. The first sermon I ever preached was on the Ten Commandments, but I'm just opposed to it being on public property. Its placement on the Capitol prompted requests from several groups to have their own monuments installed, including a satanic church in New York. They wanted a 7-foot-tall statue that had the person with the head of a goat, with horns and wings and a long beard. A Hindu leader in Nevada and an animal rights group wanted their monuments there. And also the Church of the Flying Spaghetti Monster also made requests. I don't know if you heard about that. They're kind of making fun of the religious rights there. So they're saying, okay, if that can be on there, then we want to have our monuments on there. And I'm thinking, why is the Ten Commandments that, why does it bother people so much? There's one more. On October 16, 2017, the Ten Commandments Memorial at Bloomfield City Hall in Bloomfield, New Mexico, the Supreme Court sided with a lower court, the 10th U.S. Circuit Court of Appeals, that ordered Bloomfield to remove the monuments. Now, why do these governments, or why does the government want to see these monuments removed? Well, they're claiming it's promoting religion. part of me says, what's the problem with that? we're not now, we understand our country was founded from state churches. The Anglican Church was the state church, and ministers were paid employees. They were government workers, really. And you were a certain denomination because of the country in which you were a citizen. And that our founders wanted to get away from that, but they weren't getting away from religion. So why the Supreme? Why is this a big deal? Let me just remind you. On our U.S. quarters, have you seen the phrase? I don't want to shock you if you don't know about this. This is controversial, but there's a phrase in our quarters that says, "In God we trust." Now, either the liberals haven't found that out yet, or they, you know, whatever. That's there. There's also, I got this from a website, probe.com. There are, if you go to Washington, D.C., how many of you have gone to Washington, D.C. and seen these monuments inscribed with things that refer to God? Anybody done that? This is amazing. In our monuments, in the U.S., in the Capitol building, there's religious imagery in the rotunda. There are 8 different historical paintings that are on display. And I'll look at I want to mention 4 of these. The first is the painting of the landing of Columbus that depicts the arrival on the shores of America. And that is, you know, they're thanking the Lord for safe arrival there. Second is the embarkation of the pilgrims that shows the pilgrims observing a day of prayer and fasting led by William Brewster. This is in our rotunda of the Capitol building. Third, there's the painting, The Discovery of the Mississippi by De Soto. Next to De Soto is a monk who prays as a crucifix is placed in the ground. Roman Catholicism there, but there's acknowledgement that God is the one that's protecting. Finally, there's the painting of the baptism of Pocahontas. Now, that is an interesting painting. That's in our public Capitol building there. Religious displays, acknowledging that God had a founding part in our country. Throughout the Capitol building, there are references to God and faith. In the Cox Corridor, a line from America the Beautiful is carved in the wall. It says, "America, God shed his grace on thee and crown thy good with brotherhood from sea to shining sea." It's a plea to God to bless the country. In the House Chamber is the inscription, "In God we trust." Also in the House Chamber, above the gallery door, stands a marble relief of Moses, the greatest of 23 lawgivers. There's 23 throughout history, but Moses is the only one that has his face fully developed in this marble relief. At the east entrance to the Senate chamber are the words in Latin, which means God has favored our undertakings. The word "In God we trust" are also written over the southern entrance. In the Capitol's chapel is a stained glass window depicting George Washington in prayer under the inscription, "In God we trust." Also a prayer is inscribed in the window which says, "Preserve me, God, for in thee do I put my trust." That's in the Capitol building. There's the Washington Monument, the tallest monument in Washington, D.C. From the base of the monument to its aluminum capstone, there are numerous references to God. The cornerstone of the Washington Monument includes a holy Bible. If you walk inside the monument, you'll see a memorial plaque from the Free Press Methodist Episcopal Church. On the 12th landing, you'll see a prayer offered by the city of Baltimore. On the 12th landing, you'll see a memorial offered by Chinese Christians. There's also a presentation made by Sunday school children from New York and Philadelphia on the 24th landing. This monument is full of carved tribute blocks that say, "Holiness to the Lord. Search the scriptures. The memory of the just is blessed. May heaven to this union continue its beneficence. In God we trust, and also train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from that." That's in the Washington Monument. The Lincoln Memorial, there's the Gettysburg Address, which Lincoln said in there, which you see the print of his address there, we here highly resolved that these dead shall not have died in vain, that this nation under God shall have a new birth of freedom. Second inaugural address is also there. It mentions God 14 times and quotes the Bible twice. He reflected on the fact that the Civil War was not controlled by man, but by God. The Jefferson Memorial. He's not a born-again believer, we know. But it says, when you enter the Jefferson Memorial, you'll find many references to God. A quote that runs around the interior dome says, "I have sworn upon the altar of God eternal hostility against every form of tyranny over the minds of man." Then he also quotes in the Declaration of Independence, which says, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Jefferson's 1785 notes on the state of Virginia is there. It reads, God who gave us life gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? The answer, of course, is no. Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever. Then in the Supreme Court building, in a few cases, the Supreme Court has declared posting the Ten Commandments is not constitutional, or it's not good, but in the very building itself, they said you can't have it in public classrooms or the courthouse in Kentucky, but the same Supreme Court has several places in its building where there are images of Moses with the Ten Commandments. These can be found at the center of the sculpture over the east portico of the Supreme Court building, inside the actual courtroom, and finally engraved over the chair of the Chief Justice and on the bronze doors of the Supreme Court itself. But yet they find the Ten Commandments bothersome. I've marveled at that. What is so bothersome about the Ten Commandments? You can't argue this has not been a part of our history. This has been a part of our founding. They look to God for help. I mean, we sing songs about this. I mean, this is part of, why do they want to do this? Let's look at Exodus chapter 20, and I want us to read responsively the first 17 verses of Exodus 20. I'll read the first verse. You as a congregation read the second verse. And I want to challenge you that over the next period of weeks or so that you familiarize yourself with this, and maybe to the point that you can memorize this and you could quote the Ten Commandments. How many of you saw the Ten Commandments walking in the lobby today? Anybody see that out there? Sometimes you walk in, you don't see what's around you, but now my wife moved that and she didn't know I was going to be preaching on it at the time, but it's very, very appropriate. So let's read this. I read the first verse, you read the second verse, we'll go through verse 17. Exodus 20 verse 1 says, "And God spake all these words saying, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. So notice here, did you notice the premise of the Ten Commandments? And I think this goes to the heart of why this is bothersome. Look at verse 1. It says, "And God spake all these words, saying." You know, if you're dealing with children or kids and somebody says, okay, there's a rule, you got to do this. There's a question, says who, right? I say it. Well, I don't listen to you. You're not the boss of me. You know, you're all that stuff, you know. You're not the boss of me. Who says these Ten Commandments? God says them. Number one, they say this: these Ten Commandments were given by God. It's not some smart Greeks that got together and figured something out. It's not a certain political party that has laid out the agenda. It's God. God. Say, which God? It's the God of the Hebrews. This is the same God that inspired Moses to write the Pentateuch. If you acknowledge that He is God, and you must acknowledge that the Bible is as authoritative as the Ten Commandments. You understand that link there? You say, okay, I understand. God gave the Ten Commandments. Okay, that's the same God that gave the rest of the Bible. And so you acknowledge there is an authority greater than you. There is a God that's there. So who is this God? This word God is different than verse 2. Verse 2 says, I'm the Lord. That's Jehovah. But verse 1 is God. And it reminds us of God the Creator. Verse 1, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. Our introduction to this God is that He created. So He's the Creator. Now, that has been under attack, has it not? Ever since, well, it's been about 100 years ago that this has started with Darwin, and the idea was floating around before his time, I understand. He popularized this idea, but maybe that we weren't created. Maybe somebody that's really intelligent, supposedly, there's another alternative. And if we're not created, then guess what? We don't have to answer to him, and we can determine our own fate. Why is the Ten Commandments awesome? Because it acknowledges that God is our Creator. He's the one that gave these Ten Commandments, the Creator. There is a power that is greater than I am. Now, we don't like that. We don't like to be forced to do something. I remember in my teenage years, I went to my friend's house. He had a younger brother. And I'm not telling you who the family is, so I can just tell you, the younger brother's being a brat. You know what a brat is? I mean, just, he was being a nuisance. He was bothering us. Say, listen, leave us alone. And guess what? He didn't do it. He kept bothering us and bugging us. Say, okay, you do that again, I threatened him. I don't know what to say. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm going to do something to you, you know. And he did it again. So I'm a teenager here. I jumped on top of him and I held him on the ground. I said, are you going to stop doing this, you know? And he was resisting. I mean, he was fighting. And I thought, man, I'm going to hurt this guy because he would not admit, I'll leave you alone. He was not going to, we call being what, stubborn, right? He wasn't going to give in. To acknowledge that there's a greater power than I am or that I have, it's humbling to acknowledge that. I can't resist successfully the one who created me. Now you think about that. If we are created, are we going to take on our creator? Now, we have sci-fi stories about the guy that creates a robot or something, the robots take over, you know, all that kind of stuff. And, you know, that's, we kind of think about that, but we cannot overtake God. He is so much more powerful than we are. He's the creator. We're the created being. So to acknowledge the Ten Commandments, we acknowledge that there's a creator. There's an authority that supersedes humanity. Psalm 2 sums up all of civilization. It says, the heathen rage and try to cast off the bonds. That's what the Tower of Babel was. Getting together to unite against God to do what they wanted to do. So the Ten Commandments acknowledges that there's a creator. He has greater power. He has greater authority. Deism, by the way, is what some of our founding fathers believed in. It's the belief that even if God created man millennia ago, thousands of years ago, he is either no longer around. Remember Nietzsche, the God is dead theory, you know? Okay, he's no longer around. Or he's oblivious of our actions. The idea, he's the watchmaker. He winds everything up. He started, but now he's doing something else. And he's not going to do anything in our life. We're on our own. That's what the deist would say. But again, that kind of says, okay, we must have been created because how else could we get here? But he's not really involved in our life, so we can still do what we want to do. That's kind of a way around that. But the idea of submitting to a greater authority is at the root of man's history of civilization. Psalm 2, verses 1 through 3, man raging against God. I mentioned that earlier. Listen to Isaiah 45, verse 23. It says, now here is what man does not like. As believers, we rejoice and understand this is wonderful to an unsaved person who will not bend to God. This is a troubling verse. Isaiah 45, 23 says, I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Some people say, I'm not bound to God. I do what I want to do. What Sinatra says, I what was his famous song? What is it? I did it my way. That's an unsaved person's mindset. I don't do what other people want me to do. Now, you'd be getting forced into a mold, I can understand, but you've got to submit to God, either in this life voluntarily, or you will when you face Him, you will bow the knee. Philippians 2, verses 10 through 11 says that, talking about Jesus Christ, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Natural man does not like that. And to say there is a power who's given the rules, as it says, who? God, the Creator. Philippians passage there is troubling for our Jewish friends who reject that Jesus is the Messiah. They understand the God of the Old Testament. They'll bow to Him, but not Jesus, the Messiah. They don't believe that. But that's true of all people, all races, all tongues. Every knee will bow to Jesus Christ, our Savior. So as Christians, we understand the Ten Commandments was given by our Creator. We must submit to His law. You know, as we think about world religions and world ideas, do you know what the word Muslim means, the meaning of the word? It means one who is a submitter. So they are acknowledging that they, if they claim to be Muslim, they are submitting to their God, Allah. And it's sad to say, I've met some people who call themselves Christians who act like they don't submit to Jesus Christ. They do their own thing. But the Ten Commandments, we understand, is from God. Christianity, by the way, the Muslim religion is a religion that forces submission on its constituents. Many are Muslim because they're forced to by a local government or maybe even a family or a village where they enforce that submission. But Christianity, on the other hand, is a submission that is voluntary by the Holy Spirit. We persuade men about the gospel. We reason with them. We plead with them. We pray for them. We don't force them, and the Holy Spirit works in that same way. Christianity is a voluntary submission advanced by persuasion. So as we think about the Ten Commandments, does that submission to God's law describe you? Now, think about this. If I were to demand, as the pastor of Victory Baptist Church, every member's got to show up here at the church building 5 times a day for prayer. You'd say, that's ridiculous. I'm not doing that. Now, and you should have that attitude because my authority comes from God's word. I'm a proclaimer of what God says here. But do we demand of ourselves that same type of submission that other religions do? Do we demand of ourselves that type of submission to God's word? So number one, the God who gave this is the Creator God. Verse number 2, it says, I am the Lord. There's the covenant name, Jehovah. God's covenant name for His people. Pharaoh of Egypt was a powerful man, a leader of the people. He worshipped many gods that gave him power. He worshipped gods because it benefited him. This God that Moses came and represented was the slave's God. Huh, how powerful is He? Your people are slaves. If He was powerful, why are you still slaves? My gods are obviously more powerful than this God here. But as He revealed Himself to Moses at the burning bush, remember what He said? He's the self-sustaining God. He said, I am that I am. God does not need, Jehovah does not need oxygen to survive, sleep, food, or any other outside source. He is self-existing. He is the I Am, the great I Am. He's the all-powerful God. He is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I love that study of the title of God, the God Almighty. You can read of it in Genesis 17:1, where God revealed Himself to Abraham. He says, when Abraham was 90 years old and 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. He introduced Himself. Related to Isaac that way, and in Genesis 25, verse 21, Isaac entreated the Lord, Jehovah, for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord, Jehovah, was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. So by implication, we understood Isaac knew that God was the Almighty God. He was asking him to do something that was beyond human strength. And then, of course, in Genesis 28, 3, it said, and God Almighty, it's Jacob's blessing. He blessed Jacob. Isaac is blessing his son, Jacob. He says, and God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee that thou mightest be a multitude of people. So Abraham, Isaac, and then also Jacob, the renewal at Bethel, Genesis 35:11. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply a nation, and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. So He is God the Creator. He is Jehovah God, but he's also the Redeemer. Look at verse 2 again, Exodus 20, verse 2. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. He is God the Redeemer. The idea of being brought out of Egypt occurs 90 verses in the Old Testament. The reminder that God brought him out of Egypt. It's a big deal. The idea of redemption is someone who owns a person because of the price paid or the victory won. So in conclusion tonight, the Ten Commandments are authoritative. When a new law is passed in Congress or locally in our state, we analyze and determine if it's a good law or not. Is it good or not? So that's a bad law. That's a good law. We can repeal bad laws, and we can pass good ones, hopefully, but God's laws are authoritative. And by the way, they're not only authoritative, they're beneficial. You ever thought about that? God is holy. You say, oh, I know, that's so boring. No, God is holy. That's wonderful. I'm glad God is holy, not a God that's he gets angry and moody. Like, oh, don't pray today. God's in a bad mood today. Yeah, I'm so glad God is faithful and he's a good God. So his laws are authoritative, but they're also beneficial. It was for man's good, not to make him miserable. Sometimes kids think that parents sit around all day thinking up new rules for them so they don't have a fun life. You ever thought that as a kid? Or maybe as a parent you get that accusation? Say, really, this is for your good. This is really for your benefit. You make us go to bed, Mom, at 9 o'clock at night. Yeah, because you're miserable the next day if you stay up late. Oh, no, I feel great. I got tons of energy. Have you ever had a kid tell you that right before bedtime? I got tons of energy. I can stay up another 2 hours. The next day, they're dragging around. They're miserable. They're having a bad day. So parents have rules for benefits, but our Heavenly Father, His rules are beneficial. Now, think about this, too. The Ten Commandments, for the most part, are negative. Thou shalt not. Aren't you glad they're negative? Have you ever thought about that? Can you imagine if God commanded that you must pray every day to Him or you'd be punished? Every day, you got to do that. Now, we should. But it's not, thou shalt pray every day. Man, every day you got to, every day. He's saying, but just don't, thou shalt not. You can do anything else that you want to do. This is like in the Garden of Eden, remember that? They had a tree that weren't supposed to eat of. He didn't say, you got to eat of that tree, you got to eat of that tree, you got to water this thing. All he said was, don't do that. One rule. He said, what else can we do? You can do anything else. One rule. But you know, it's the nature of the law that when we say, don't do this, now, Adam didn't have this nature, but we've got this nature. We say, why not? Why can't I do that? I bet it's fun. I wonder what it's like if I did it. What if I crossed the line? And we're drawn to this. I mean, the law comes and sin revives, Roman tells us. But I think about the negative of this law. I'm so glad he doesn't say, do this all the time. Do. He says, don't. Thou shalt not. Think of this as a fence around a large estate. It says, you can go anywhere in that beautiful estate, but don't go outside the fence, dangerous lurking. You just have a fence. Don't cross the fence. You can do whatever you want to inside the fence. That's kind of the idea of having negative commandments instead of positive commandments. And again, this is the nature of the Garden of Eden. Only one tree to avoid every other tree, and all the creation was fair game. So here's the Ten Commandments. This is what we call God's moral law. There's ceremonial law, sacrificial law we don't do. I'm so glad we don't bring goats and lambs to church. Dave Randall often comes in and will bring me something from Leviticus and say, you know, shouldn't you be sacrificing animals? I said, no, I'm not a priest in that sense. Praise the Lord. I'm glad I'm not slaughtering animals. And you think about those Levites. They must have been strong guys to lift those heavy slices of meat all day. You know, you think about that. But the moral law is right because God's character determines that. Why is it wrong to lie? It's because God cannot lie. God is truthful, so we're to be truthful. And on and on and on. And the moral law there. And so when Jesus Christ came, he didn't come to nullify the law. He said, oh, you don't have to live by this. I'm under grace, under law. Well, the nature of the law is it never can give merit. You can abide by the law all your life and break it one time. You're a lawbreaker. That's law. Grace offers forgiveness and the ability to live by the law. And by the way, as we think about the law, if you're... there are people watching on Facebook or maybe have come across this. You may not claim to be a Christian. maybe of a different religious background, you say, you know, I'm a moral person. I'll be okay. I'm okay. Does your life match up with the Ten Commandments? As we look at the Ten Commandments, say, can I live this way? Do I match up with this? All of us fall short of the Ten Commandments. And what it does, it points out that we desperately need help. We have broken these commandments. The good news is Jesus Christ came to pay the penalty for our sin. So the Ten Commandments. I want to go through the next several weeks, I don't know how long this would be, and talk about what is the implication. If a society removes this commandment, or they choose not to follow this commandment, how does it affect us? How does it affect our life, our families, our communities, and our government? And connecting dots. You say, how in the world do we get where we are now in our country? It's because we've left God's word many years ago. And our Jewish friends who don't acknowledge Jesus Christ as Savior, they understand this is God's moral law. We call it Judeo-Christian values. They may not understand Jesus is the Messiah, but they understand this is God's law. And some of our Jewish friends are some of our biggest proponents for having laws in our country that reflect this. We're going to talk about that in weeks to come, and I hope to connect some dots with you. And as we think about this, I hope we're familiar with this, and we can start to think, you know what? This is the direct result of, and you think about this, and you know, this has been the hot button here recently, but honoring your father and your mother, I was reading this week, it doesn't command the children to love their parents. Isn't that interesting? We're commanded to love our neighbor. We're commanded to love our enemies. There's a lot of commands to love husbands or love their wives, but nowhere is it commanded children to love their parents, but they're commanded to honor them. And when kids don't honor their parents, there's a collapse in society. This is how one generation passes down their values to the next generation, is through that honoring of the parents. And we've had this political group, Black Lives Matter, come through, and their slogan has value, but the organization, one of the stated goals was to destroy the family unit of a mother and a father and children. That is a direct attack on the Ten Commandments on God. And I would agree that black lives have value, but that organization itself is wicked. Anything that attacks the Word of God is going in the wrong direction. It's hurtful. And so there's just one example of how the state wants to take possession of children. They want to take over that, and it just on and on. Just, it goes on, and there's so many implications. So I hope that that I'm able to communicate that through the weeks to come. But the Ten Commandments, it's a wonderful thing to have those. It's not oppressive. It's not squashing our creativity. These are the guidelines to live in a healthy society. God knows what He's doing. He's created us. He knows exactly what we need. And again, let me remind you, we can't live by the Ten Commandments. We fall short of this. And that's why we need Jesus Christ as our Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, just as we just started this topic, Lord, help us to approach this understanding that Your Word is from You. What a joy it is to know Your revelation. You give us wisdom that we would never figure out. We would not know this. Our nature doesn't lead us in this direction. But we've been given through the Word of God and preserved over the past many millennia, Your Word is revealed to us in the Word of God. Thank You for that. Help us to be aware, Lord, that we understand we fall short of this. Lord, thank You for Jesus Christ that's provided perfect righteousness. Jesus Christ fulfilled the moral law when He's here on this earth. And Lord, we look to Him for our righteousness. But Lord, as a nation, as a family, help us to make Your Word a part of our life, foundational blocks in our life, in our church, and in our community. Help us to be salt and light. Help us to speak up for something that is beneficial to all of us. And we give You the praise and glory in Your name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hymn books and go to number 4.